This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph Wyatt. Today our program deals with Jesus' warnings, and Dr. Wyatt again relates the great difference of our faith that those who would be great must. You must hear this.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon reads from the 23rd chapter of Matthew. As our Lord again presents just how difficult is his kingdom and what is to be our lives as Christians.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts him will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
Thank you, Sharon. Sharon has read the opening few verses from the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which begins a very unique and extended rebuke of the Jewish religious leaders, particularly the scribes and Pharisees, two groups that would naturally be seen together, and in truth, to a large extent, would overlap, as most scribes would adhere to the Pharisee way of thinking. They were by far the most respected and familiar class of religious leaders, those who had the means to study at length, not just the Torah, but the growing volumes of the Talmud and Midrashes, those commentaries and various teachings that were now dominating Jewish religious life, and still do. Here we have the developing conclusion to the blatant attempt of these scribes and Pharisees, and even the Sadducees, to trap, embarrass, or dismiss this unlettered, untrained, unauthorized teacher from, of all places, Galilee, and worse, from some insignificant unknown village of Nazareth. All their efforts to show him up as ill-prepared, unlearned, and not in their class have failed. His popularity has only grown. As some will say, the world has gone after him. It is, of course, hyperbole, but he has not only survived their best efforts, but shown them as unprepared, unlearned, for now he has put them on the defensive, asking questions that they can't answer. Was John's baptism from heaven or of man? And then when the lawyer commends Jesus for answering his questions so well, Jesus responds, "You are not far from the kingdom." They fear pursuing what that means. And then when Jesus asks, "If the Messiah is David's son, how is it that David calls him Lord?" They know they dare not pursue any of this to any logical conclusion. Jesus has easily surmounted their best, or should we say, their worst efforts. They fear what the implications of what this will mean, so they dare not ask any more questions. Instead, they increase their plots to get rid of this troublesome teacher, the one who has performed such astounding miracles, who has enthralled the multitudes, and whose teaching strikes right at the heart of what they hold dear, the status quo. This is what we find here. Jesus, now victorious, will point out the failures and foibles of these self-proclaimed leaders of the people. They have taken their place sitting on Moses' seat. Not that there was a chair so dedicated to Moses, but it is a metaphor that they have assumed the place of Moses in instructing the people as to the law that Moses gave the people. This is fine so long as they truthfully relate what it is that Moses would say. For as Jesus will say, they preach but do not practice. It is, of course, an attitude that remains very much with us. Clearly, in politics, where leaders will espouse something for their constituents which they themselves will never adhere to. But perhaps most grievous is those that tell us that climate problems are our greatest threat and something drastic must be done, and they fly home in their private jets. The religious world is not much better. Supposed moral leaders engage in the most repulsive manner, ignoring any and all moral codes. My wife's maternal grandfather fled Czechoslovakia over 100 years ago because he found that the religious leaders where he was in training for Christian service willingly ignored all those supposed ethical standards. And when he brought this to the attention of his mentor, was told, "Oh, those rules apply to the common people, not to us." He jumped the wall of his seminary and fled the entire country for America. What Joseph Silhan experienced is still too common. The attitude of those like the Pharisees who create heavy burdens too hard to bear, and they would lay them on those common people, meaning, of course, you and I, burdens impossible to carry and not even move a finger to help. This, of course, applies to the concept of work on the Sabbath. You could carry on the Sabbath something by your hair, your foot, but not on your head or arms. Then, of course, you could hire someone else to do what you might need done but wouldn't allow yourself to do. You see, there was always a way around the problem. Jesus makes this point on a number of things that you could avoid doing and therefore not care for your parents. You could declare your property and your income devoted to God. And of course, they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing those found in pain or in a disability, not believing that deliverance and healing could be a great act of worship on any day. They did things to be seen by others. They sought the praise and admiration of people, and in so doing, it was but for show. It was insincere, acts that they did that did not come from the heart. They even dressed so that others would believe that they were so pious or righteous. They made their phylacteries wide, all so that they would be noticed. Those are those little leather boxes containing key biblical passage to literally fulfill Deuteronomy 6:8 and 11:18. This was all to aid one in their spirituality, but of course it was also an opportunity for religious ostentation. The boxes on the forehead or right arm all made more conspicuous. The same with the fringes on the corners of one's outer cloak, as the 15th chapter of Numbers and Deuteronomy 22 state, meant as a simple visual aid for them becomes something to draw attention to themselves instead of strengthening one's spiritual walk. These are those that desire the places of honor at the banquet, the best seats in the synagogues, loving being called rabbi, and those salutations out in public. It is one of the reasons I have disliked the idea of the turned-around collar of many Christian ministers. This, of course, can be helpful so as to be seen as a minister of the gospel, but just as often I have seen it used as a mark of prestige, of setting oneself apart as being special and above others. Our Lord has made it clear that we are all brothers and sisters. This entire narrative is about not thinking too highly of oneself, of avoiding any perceptions of thinking, appearing, or seeking to be seen or thought of as better or more special than anybody else. I have enjoyed but one title, that of pastor, one that is easily verified and not one that should ever be perceived as elevated. The very meaning of the word to pastor is that of sheep herding, one who cares for his flock, those that will, with some sense of effectiveness, take the title of bishop, elder, or even apostle or prophet, usually do so without the slightest sense of what they mean, and do so assuming such titles without the knowledge or acclamation will in fact destroy their viability, meaning, and surely their purpose. I know the human propensity to desire to embellish one's resume, to add a little flourish to our self-esteem. But that is exactly what our Lord is dealing with here. In His words, one who would be the greatest among you must be your servant. Like everything else in our Christian faith, Jesus turns things upside down and inside out. You want to be great? The leader to teach, preach, then be a servant. You want to be remembered, make a name for yourself? Are you ambitious, want wealth and power? Then Christian service is not for you. The only one you really want to recall your name and know of your service, the one who, on that day, will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Yes, that doesn't fit well with what the world wants, desires, and strives for. But that is what counts. Jesus will emphasize this by stating, "Whoever will exalt themselves will be humiliated, will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted." It, of course, brings to mind the little parable found only in the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest a more eminent person than you be invited, and he who has invited you both will come to you and say, "Give place to this one." You will then in shame be forced to take a lower place. Instead, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all at the table with you. It is true, and especially not just seating arrangements at a banquet, but to all of life. Don't think too highly of oneself. Egos have hindered, damaged, and even destroyed ministries. Egos have blinded other good people to the talents of others and the possibility of greater ministries. Egos have derailed what God would do, crippled the efforts of others, and hollowed out promising outreaches. I could tell stories for hours of emasculated churches, of the derailing of potentially great preachers, and the stillbirth of outreaches, all because of those that thought too highly of themselves and too little of those that could have truly enabled that work. This is exactly what our Lord is here speaking about, and we need to hear Him. And such has affected even churches that seem fairly healthy and doing well, but disguise a rottenness at its base. In the work of the Lord, we are all partners. You might even say equals. Let no one call you rabbi, for we have one teacher, Jesus says. We are all brothers, and let me add, sisters. Also call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Of course, Jesus is not referring to your biological father, for he is talking about the idea of bestowing some elite status on any earthly man by calling him father. We have but one such esteemed and elite personage, our Father in heaven. And call no one master, for again we have but one master, he whom we are servant to, that is Jesus Christ. It is a call to an extreme understanding that we are all one in Christ. As Paul will put it so well, we are neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are to submit to one another as to Christ, as our head, as our master. Again, as our Lord has said, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. You want to be great? Serve others. Do the little things, whatever needs to be done. Never think you are too good for whatever you see that needs doing. Visiting the soured person that is so unloving but is ill. The window in the back of the church needs paint. Someone is needed to take care of the toddlers during a special service. An usher is needed. The dear lady needs a ride home. The church grounds need cleaning. Whatever, be a servant. And to the one who it really does count, you will be great. O Lord, help us to think first of you, not of what we want. Help us to be the servant you want us to be, that your work on earth might fully be accomplished. For if we do all that we see that needs doing, our work for you will flourish, and together we will see that all you would have us do accomplished. And it is always for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Our Lord's warning about the scribes and Pharisees reflect a reality in every life of compromising truth so as to be accepted, of religious pride, and feeling better than others. There is one voice that has always spoken against such malfeasance, Jesus Christ. And Dr. Wyatt, because of such messages, is offering this week a copy of his newest book titled, The Question of Prayer. This is our own demand by God upon our lives, so do write and ask for your copy of The Question of Prayer. It can be yours at no charge. Dear ones, we want to thank all of our wonderful supporters who remember us in their prayers and thoughts. It is your faithfulness that keeps the Wings of Healing a vibrant ministry. And those of you who have not yet joined the Wings of Healing family, consider the important part that you would be to God's work. A simple and gracious gift, large or small, will make it possible for us to share the wonderful Word of God across this land and far beyond. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. I want to add this about the offered book this week of A Question of Prayer. This is an insightful and, I believe, very helpful look at what is prayer, how we are to pray, and how our Lord responds. And you can have this book by simply writing and asking for it. Dennis will give our addresses after Mara Crawley performs Sharon's own inspired hymn, In a Quiet Place. And may we meet again next week right here as we do our part as servants of the Lord.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and this week Dr. Wyatt is offering his newest and very timely study, titled The Question of Prayer. This is important for all believers, so do write and ask for The Question of Prayer. It can be yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry on the internet at thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.